Those of you who were unable to be with us during Bible class this morning, we have a guest speaker with us today, Brother Eddie Clore. As we mentioned earlier, Eddie was one of those longtime fundamental teachers of our university in Searcy, Harding University. For 42 years, he has been teaching Bible classes and teaching preachers how to absorb God's word and to share it with others. We owe a debt of gratitude to our brethren who have taken the challenge that Brother Eddie has in seeing that God's word is forever taught and instilled in the hearts and minds of brothers and sisters in Christ. Eddie tells me that he has been a longtime friend of my brother Harry. When I asked him how they got acquainted, he said, well, when he was finishing up his degree in Oklahoma Christian, he did his internship here. And during that three-month period, my brother Harry was the leading songs here. So they've been friends for a long, long time. Those of you here that were present back then may remember those days. If you do remember when Eddie was preaching here, I think you'll find he's improved a little bit since then. So, Brother Eddie.
Thank you so much for your wonderful grace and love that you've extended to me. I appreciate the opportunity to deliver the message during this hour of worship. And thank you for letting me speak about truth for today during the Bible class hour. You've been very kind and gracious to me, and I pray that the lesson that we studied together will be a blessing to you and to your family. I want to direct your attention to the topic, a divinely approved marriage. Or if you want to give it another title, we could call it Lessons We Learn from Mr. and Mrs. Far Above Riches. A number of years ago, whenever the Brotherhood was having gospel meetings in about every year, I received an invitation to come to Birmingham, Alabama, and speak in an eight-day gospel meeting. I was happy to do it because I knew the preacher. His name was Jerry Jenkins, and I was looking forward to going down there and getting to visit with Jerry Jenkins. He was not only a good pulpit man, but he was also very dedicated to personal evangelism. So as we got out into the community visiting with people about becoming Christians, we had a little time to talk, and I said, Jerry, you're one of the finest preachers in these parts, and I wanted to ask you how it was that you became a full-time gospel preacher. He didn't hesitate. He said, I really believe that I am a gospel preacher today because of my grandmother. And I said, why, by all means, Jerry, tell me about your grandmother. And he said, well, she married at a very young age. She married at 17 years of age. She was not a Christian whenever she married. She married my grandfather, who was 2 years older than she was, but he wasn't a Christian either. And they decided that they were going to do the impossible. They were going to have a good marriage. They were going to have a good home and leave God out. But he said, shortly after they married, they got a little house to live in, and my grandfather got a good job that would support them. And there was a gospel meeting that took place in a little congregation about 4 or 5 blocks away from their house. Jerry said he didn't know how his grandmother got to that gospel meeting. He didn't know whether she was invited to it by somebody else or where she was taken. Somebody else took her to that gospel meeting, but she went. And during that service, she was really impacted by the sermon. She came home and she told her husband, now I've decided to become a Christian. And she said, I want you to become a Christian with me. And her husband had an unusual reaction. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. He said, I married the woman that I wanted, and I don't want that woman to change. So I will not encourage you at all as you think about becoming a Christian. And if you decide to go over there tomorrow evening to become a Christian, I will not give you the car, and you will have to walk. I'm going to interfere with you trying to become a Christian. Well, she made up her mind anyway, and the next night she went over there. She cried all the way over there, Jerry said. And whenever she got to the little building, she told some of the brethren who are watching for visitors coming in, I'm going to become a Christian tonight. I want you to be ready for that. And they said, we don't have a baptistry here, but we know where we can get you baptized. So it'll take a little while to do it, but we will baptize you tonight. When she came in that night, since it was a little bit later than it was the night before, her husband had already gone to sleep. He was in the bedroom, sound asleep. She came in, sat on the edge of the bed. She awakened him, and she said, I'm going to tell you now that I have become a Christian, and I'm going to really try to live the Christian life. I promise you that I will not annoy you with my being a Christian, but I also promise you that I will be the best wife that I can possibly be. I'll not only prepare your food and fix your clothes, but I will be a good wife to you. He didn't speak to her. He just rolled over and went back to sleep. And she later would tell Jerry, whenever Jerry came into the world, as she reported to him about her conversion, my husband wouldn't speak to me for 3 or 4 days. But she made up her mind that she was going to live the Christian life. And so she did. She went over to Bible class whenever the Bible classes took place. And she was always present for the worship. By and by, children came along, 2 girls and 2 boys. She knew she would have to do it. She was not going to get any help at all from her husband. So she tried to teach them the word of the Lord. And eventually, when the time was right, they became Christians. One by one, they became Christians. The 2 sons became very interested in the services. There were some members of the church who urged them to be a part of the work of the church. They led prayers. They helped serve the Lord's Supper. On Wednesday night, they would prepare a little lesson and give it. And pretty soon, they graduated from high school. Jerry said that his grandmother was so happy that all 4 of her children went away to a Christian college and got a Christian education. 2 of them went to Freed Hardeman, which was only a 2-year school at that time, and 2 of them went, I believe, to Alabama Christian. That was also just a 2-year school. But the boys would get an opportunity to preach for small congregations, and that was the way they were able to finance their education. The girls would get little jobs here and there, and they made it. All 4 of them graduated from a Christian college. And eventually, the 2 boys, since they had been involved in preaching as they went to Freed Hardeman, they took on the responsibility of full-time preaching. And Jerry said, my father, as a full-time preacher, taught me about preaching. And pretty soon, I began to preach. And I went away and got a Christian education. And I became a full-time preacher. And you know, I've been working on my boys. And now that Jerry Jenkins is deceased, he has 2 boys who are full-time preachers. But Jerry said, yes, I really believe, had it not been for my grandmother, I would not be a gospel preacher. But I said, Jerry, how about your grandfather? Whatever happened to him? He said, well, he obeyed the gospel when he was 71. He had 5 more years to live after he obeyed the gospel. He told his wife one Sunday morning, I'm going to take you to worship service. She was surprised. But she said, I'll finish getting ready and we'll go. They got in the car and went over to the little church building. He told her as she got out of the car, now I'll not go in for the Bible class, but I'll go in for the worship service. He didn't want to sit by himself. She went in and taught a little Bible class. They gave her a Bible class that she taught almost the entirety of her life. And after the Bible classes ended, he came out and came into the building and sat down beside her. And they sort of quietly sat there during the worship service. The Lord's Supper was observed. The sermon was preached. And they began to sing the invitation song. He came to the front. He said to the preacher, "Now if he'll have me, I want to become a Christian." They had a baptistry in the building at that time. And they immediately baptized him into Christ. And whenever he was prepared, he came out, and the whole congregation had stayed there to say a word to him before they let him go home. One man came up to him, and he said, "I want to ask you something. I've been talking to you down through the years, meet you on the street down in town, and I'd say something to you about becoming a Christian. You never became a Christian. And now you've become a Christian. I want to know why. What was it that inspired you to become a Christian?" He hung his head a little bit. And he said, "Well, it was the fact that I couldn't skip my wife's example any longer." This story reminds us of what Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. He said, "Likewise, you women, be submissive to your husbands, and you live a godly life and a chaste life. And who knows, you might be able to win your unbelieving husband without a word. There'll be no Bible class that you teach and help him to become a Christian that way. But he will see your wonderful example, and finally it will get to him, and he will decide to become a Christian." I want you to hold two passages in your mind as we go into our lesson. And those two passages would be one that is probably very familiar to you. And that would be Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. That's about the great woman. That's about the excellent woman. But there's another passage that I want you to keep your finger in. And that would be Psalm 112, verses 1 through 10. It's a passage that you may not know about, but it's about the man. So Proverbs 31, 10 through 31 is about the woman. And Psalm 112, 1 through 10 is about the man. That's the reason why that I would like to refer to this lesson as lessons we learn from Mr. and Mrs. Far Above Riches. You will notice that in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, we have a poem. It's a poem about the excellent woman. It is an acrostic poem. That is, all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet are used. You have a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and now beside that, there will be a word that begins with that letter that suggests a characteristic of this woman. 22 different characteristics of this woman. Over in Psalm 112, we have a similar poem. It is an acrostic poem. It has all 22 of the Hebrew letters in it. It's not as long as the one for the woman. It only has about 10 verses to it. But in verses 1 through 8, there are two letters in each verse. And then in verses 9 and 10, there are three letters in those two remaining verses. Altogether, that's 22 letters. But in this psalm, he describes the characteristic of the man. So I would like to bring these two passages together as we consider a divinely approved marriage. We're going to see what a real godly woman is like. And we're going to see what a real godly man looks like. And we're going to see Mr. Wright and Mrs. Wright marry. And we're going to look at what that marriage would look like. I call it a divinely approved marriage. What is this marriage going to be like? What's it going to have in it? Number one, it will have in it intrinsic goodness. You will notice at the end of the poem about the woman, down at Proverbs 31:30, the text says, "But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." It is obvious that the writer of this poem intended for us to understand that this trait that this woman has is going to underlay all of the other traits that are mentioned. This is a godly woman. This is a woman who fears the Lord. Before you can be a good wife, you have to be a good woman. And then over in Psalm 112, verse 1, the poem actually begins by saying, "How blessed is a man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments." This is what it means to fear the Lord. It means to keep the commandments of God. And it means to keep the commandments of God with delight. He's not just an obedient man. He's a man who delights in obeying God. That's Mr. Far Above Riches. You remember that Solomon, whenever he came down to the end of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, he said, "I'm going to give you the conclusion of the whole matter. I've been trying to search out and find out what man should do all of the days of his life. And I've drawn my conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man." I've quoted the King James translation because I like it. But the fact is that the word duty does not appear in the Hebrew text. And consequently, some of the translations will have to add something to it. The King James had to add something to it, and they added the word duty. But my New American Standard translation says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this applies to everyone." In other words, it's sort of like saying, what is the heart of being a godly man? What is the heart of being a man like God intended whenever He made Adam? What's the heart of that? The heart of that would be fearing Him, that is, having wholesome respect for God and obeying Him. That's intrinsic goodness. Before you can be a good husband, you have to be a good man. Before you can be a good wife, you have to be a good woman. And we're talking about goodness that exists within. Whether you marry or not, you're going to be a good person. Whether you've got the right job or not, you're going to be a good person. You have to be intrinsically good before you can be a good mate. Number two, you will notice that this woman reflects this goodness in the way she talks. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. And though I probably don't have it up here, yes, I think I do, Proverbs 31:25. She clothes herself with strength and dignity. She wears a shawl, figuratively speaking, and that shawl is strength and dignity. She has strength because she's obedient to the Lord. You can't have strength unless you're obedient to the Lord. And she has dignity. That is, she has confidence because she knows that God is going to keep His promises and see her through all the struggles of life. And so when she thinks about the future, what's going to happen tomorrow, she smiles at it because she knows everything is okay, because she's strong and she has the dignity that comes from doing the will of God. Number two, in this marriage that is divinely approved, there is mutual support. Husband and wife support one another. First of all, we see that in the wife. The text says that she is going to give a good life, a good example to her husband, and she's going to see to it that she supports him in all that she does. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. One way to say that is that she's going to bring the good traits out of her husband. She's going to support those traits and try to help them to grow and develop. And as a result of that, we see her husband full of confidence. We see her husband at the city gates working to take care of the city. Somebody has said, I believe it was Winston Churchill, the best way to create a virtue in somebody is to attribute it to them. Well, that's okay, but there's a better way to say it. If you want to encourage a person, identify their virtues, identify their good traits, and then applaud them. Here's a little boy. He's not been able to hit a ball in his baseball games at all. It's not going to help him to say, "You're one of the greatest baseball players that's ever walked." That's not going to help him. Even though he's just a little guy, he still has enough sense to know that that's not true. But the best way to help him is to pick out his virtues and applaud them. Applaud them. You know what? You've got a real good swing. Now, if we can just get that swing to meet the ball, we're going to do some good. Let me help you hit that ball with your good swing. Notice also that the husband supports her. When the wife is this kind of wife, she's going to inspire the husband to support her. And the text says her husband has full confidence in her and he lacks nothing. That is, he believes in his wife. He will entrust his money to her. He believes in his wife. He will entrust his home to her. He has confidence in her. And in one sense, he doesn't lack anything. He has everything that a good wife could supply to him. Who was it? Johnny Schlettler? I may not be pronouncing her last name correctly, but she was a psychologist and she wrote a little book that I have not read. It's entitled, Finding the Hero in Your Husband. I haven't read it because I don't think I ought to read it. That's not for me. But it does remind me of this fact. The husbands ought to write a book. You and I ought to write a book. And we can entitle that book, Finding the Majesty and the Marvel and the Magnificence and the Wonder in Your Wife. She supports you and you support her. And whenever that takes place, you make a wonderful team. And remember, two are better than one. One man can handle a lot of things, but when he's got a wife as the other part of the team, those two can really handle the things that come around. It's sort of like that old saying that we find in Deuteronomy, the last chapter, I think, that says one man can overcome 1,000, but two men can overcome 10,000. If you and your wife are one, you are united, then you can accomplish a lot of things indeed. Have you ever noticed what Adam said whenever he saw Eve the first time? Whenever God conducted the first little wedding ceremony and he brought Eve and presented her to Adam, what did he say? I heard one preacher say that he said, "Wow!" But that's not what the Hebrew says. That's the way we might look at it, but that's not what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew says that he uttered a poem. He not only had a language, but he was very artistic with that language. Whenever Eve was presented to him, he uttered a poem about how they're going to be a team. They're going to be united. He said, "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she's taken out of the man." And then notice this. After Adam had what he had to say about it, then the Holy Spirit tells you what marriage is. And there are three characteristics to marriage, according to the Holy Spirit. And they're easy to remember. I've tried to word it in a way where you can easily remember them. The Holy Spirit said, for this cause. What cause? Because of the unity between husband and wife. Because they form a team. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. And that includes the woman as well. They're going to leave. They're going to leave the homes from which they came. Leave. Number two, and he shall cling to his wife. They leave and they cling. The Hebrew expression is something like being glued together. Are you listening to me? The husband sees only one woman. And the wife sees only one man. When you marry, You're going to cleave to your wife. You're going to cleave to your husband. And it's going to be as if there's only one man in the earth. And it's going to be as if there's only one woman on earth. They're going to cleave. They leave and they cleave. And then number three, they believe. They believe. They're going to be one because they believe in God's plan. They believe in God. They believe in obeying God. Marriage was created for godly people. Marriage was created for those who are going to serve the Lord. Pagans want to get in on it because there are wonderful benefits that come to them. But remember, marriage was created for godly people. Whenever God gave the act of marriage to Adam and Eve, God was there teaching His people, His two, to believe in Him, to work for Him, to obey Him. Mutual support. They leave, they cleave, and they believe. Number three, there is spiritual parenting. I want you to listen to me carefully on this. I don't want to be misunderstood. There are two kinds of parenting. There is secular parenting. Go to all our ball games. Take him fishing. Take him deer hunting. Buy him a bicycle. That's secular parenting. And then there is spiritual parenting. That's when you take him deer hunting, all right, but you pray with him under the tree. You go to his ball games, all right, but you remind him that there is something far more important than a basketball game. You pray with him. You pray with your son. Have you prayed with your son? Have you prayed with your daughter? That's spiritual parenting. Spiritual parenting would be the kind of parenting that's going to produce a Christian. It's going to produce a godly person. Our daughter is a missionary in Nepal. She and her husband and family. They came over here during the summer, last summer. And we got to spend some time with them. We were staying in this cabin, pretty good-sized cabin. But we couldn't get everybody in. They have four children. And they had two of them in the living room sleeping on the couches, two of the small ones. I got up pretty early, and I got over in the corner, and I was doing my Bible reading and praying for the family. And here came Teresa, our daughter. She slipped in quietly. And she went to each child. She awakened the child. She prayed with that child. She quoted a scripture to that child. And then they sang a little song together. And then she put them back in bed and covered them up. But she went to each of the children that way. What was she trying to do? She was trying to engage in spiritual parenting. She was trying to rear a godly person. She was trying to rear a Christian. I just imagine that whenever we get before our Lord, He's going to say, "How do your children look now? Whenever I gave them to you, they were beautiful. Everybody enjoys a child. But I want to see them now. After living with you for 17 years, what do they look like? A baby is a beautiful baby. But I'll tell you something that's just as beautiful and maybe even more beautiful, and that's a 17-year-old son who praises God. He doesn't just go to church. He praises God. And I'll tell you something that's more beautiful than a little baby, and that's a 24-year-old mother who is praying for her child, who's rearing her child, trying to teach her child the Word of God. Jerry's grandmother engaged in a lot of spiritual parenting. Look at this man. Look at the man over in Psalm 112. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. The generation of the upright will look around and see his children and will find out there's a future because those men love God. Those men are godly men. If the church looks at your children, is the church blessed? Here are men who are going to lead us. Here's tomorrow looking at us. And these men are going to lead us. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Oh, yes. The woman, the great woman in Proverbs 31, she feeds her family. She clothes her family. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She's even referred to as merchant ships. She's like merchant ships. She goes out and finds the food and she brings it in. Oh, she takes care of her family. She feeds them wisely. She clothes them faithfully. But underlying all of that is the fear of God. She clothes them as she thinks about what God would have her to do and how God would have her to do it. She feeds them because she thinks about the fear of the Lord. The big thing in life is what you are intentionally teaching your children to become. And you do it day in and day out. One brother came to me and he said, "You know, there was a man who asked me about my boys." And he did have two wonderful boys. One was a deacon in the church and another one was really faithfully serving in the church. And this man said to me, "Bob," this man's name was Bob. He said, "Bob, you're lucky." And Bob looked at him and said, "Luck didn't have anything to do with it. Day in and day out, I worked with those boys. I engaged in spiritual parenting." Number four, that marriage, that divinely approved marriage, has loving, gracious generosity in it. What about the woman? This woman that fears the Lord. Well, I'll tell you that. Woman is going to be involved in helping the poor. She opens her arms to the poor. That may mean that she embraces them. She doesn't look down on them, but she looks across at them. When she sees somebody who's in need, she reaches out with her arms and she hugs them and says, "We can handle this. We'll figure out a way to get this done." And she opens her hands to the needy. She gives them, "Take this. You're going to need this. If I were in trouble, you'd help me. And I may be in trouble in the next few days and you might need to help me. But we're going to work together on this." She's going to share with the needy. You don't have to teach her to give. She's going to give. She's going to give because she knows about God. She fears the Lord. You can't look at God and not become a giver. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The greatest contradiction of all would be a Christian who is a miser. A Christian who is a skinflint. A Christian who hugs his riches to his heart and won't help anybody. That's a contradiction. He's not a godly person. Because godly is a gracious giver. A godly man is a gracious giver. And look at this. This is one of the most interesting verses in the Old Testament, in my judgment. "Light arises in the darkness for the upright." Here are the upright. And maybe death has come to members of their family. Maybe a great trial of some other nature has come. They're in the darkness. They don't know exactly what to do. They're bewildered. Darkness has come. What do? They look at Mr. Far Above Riches. They look at him. Just looking at him helps them. You know what they see? They look at him and they see grace. If the righteous are in trouble because of some mistakes they have made, they look at this righteous man and they remember grace. God is a God of grace. And they see compassion in him. We know that others are concerned and others are going to help. And they see righteousness in them. Whenever some trial comes along that threatens their doctrine, threatens their beliefs, they look at this man. He reminds them of righteousness. Those were the kind of things this man did. And in the 10 verses that are mentioned regarding this man, two of them are dedicated to telling about his generosity. So I'll have to go to another page for that, but I don't have one up here for it, do I? But anyway, he is a man who is a righteous man. And he's a man who's going to help the poor. He lends without letting them pay any interest, and he helps the poor. He gives to the poor. And the text says that he gives to the poor, and he's able to take his stand at the judgment. Jesus said on the day of judgment, I will talk to you about whether or not you fed me when I was hungry, whether or not you gave me something to drink when I was thirsty, whether or not you took me in when I was a stranger. This man in Psalm 112 is a gracious man. He's a generous man, and he'll be able to stand in the presence of the judgment. And then in the next place, in this marriage, there is permanent endurance. When you provide a Christian family in this world of ours, you've made a wonderful contribution. And most likely, that contribution is going to live. It will live for years to come. They will remember you. This woman fears the Lord, and consequently, her children arise and call her blessed. They cannot forget her. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, he says. But you surpass them all. You're going to be remembered. Jerry Jenkins remembered his grandmother. Down through the years, all the other members of the family remembered her. The godly person lives and endures. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring praise at the city gate. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord, she's going to last. And look at this man. Three times in 10 verses, it is said he's never going to die. Verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house. Oh, yes, he gets a good job. He brings the money in. But his righteousness endures forever. And look at verse 6, for he will never be shaken, not this man. He's not afraid of the future. He's not afraid of the trials that are coming because his heart is anchored in God. The righteous will be remembered forever. Abel has been dead the longest, but we still remember him because he worshiped properly. And then number 9, he has given freely to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. Let me tell us this. And I'm saying it to my own heart as well. The devil will fight you every step of the way. If you're trying to be a godly man, if you're trying to be a godly woman, if you're trying to rear your children to be godly people, the devil will fight you every step of the way. But you can win. You can win through the help of Jesus. And as you win, you're putting in the world something that the world desperately needs. The world needs a Christian family more than about anything else you can mention. Well, you say, how do you do it? How did they do this? How did they achieve all of this? How do you have this kind of family? How did Mr. and Mrs. Far Above Riches do it? I'll tell you how they did it. I'll tell you how you can do it. They had a blameless heart. They feared God with blameless hearts. They fear God with blameless hearts. I'll read it correctly in a minute. So if my wife were here, and after the service was over, you came over to her and said to her, now, your husband, does he do all those things that he preached to us today? That's the wrong question to ask, you know. That's the wrong question to ask. That's not fair. Let me tell you the question you should ask her. Is he a blameless man? Does he have a blameless heart? Well, you say, what is a blameless heart? You cannot be faultless, but you can be blameless. Well, what is a blameless heart? Well, number one, it's a heart that's put a priority on obedience. We saw that. Fear God and keep his commandments. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and keeps his commandments with joy. That's a blameless heart. You're not going to be perfect. You'll make a lot of mistakes. But your commitment is that of doing the will of God. and you're serious about it. So the second characteristic of the blameless heart is penitence. Whenever you make a mistake, apologize for it. And make it right and let Jesus cover it with His blood. Do you apologize? When was the last time you apologized to somebody? We're not perfect. We need to know that we're going to make mistakes, but we're going to make it right whenever we make a mistake. And then number three, there would be perseverance. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. Even when I make a mistake, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to make it right, and then I'm going to go right back to doing the will of God. That's a blameless heart. Noah was a blameless man. Job was a blameless man. Abraham was a blameless man. Zechariah and Elizabeth were blameless. They were a blameless couple. They blamelessly kept the commandments of the Lord. If you've got a blameless heart, you'll obey the gospel. Who's here today? Is there a husband here that needs to obey the gospel? This is the day for you to do it. Is there a wife here who needs to start living with a blameless heart? This is the time to start it. A blameless heart. And you remember Job 24. So I want the women here to memorize Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. It'll be easy to do. Take you a little while to do it. I want you to memorize that. I want you men to memorize Psalm 112, 1 through 10. A little easier to do it. And then I want both of you to remember Jude 24. Just one chapter. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you appear before His glory, blameless and full of joy. You have a Savior that has that goal in mind for you and for me, for your home and for my home. You come to Jesus through faith in Him, repentance, confession of Him, and baptism into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And then the rest of your life, you walk before Him with a blameless heart. Shall we stand and sing?
Teach me, Lord, to wait right down. Shall renew their strength. They shall mount.